Good to be with you this morning, and I was struck this morning with a song that we were singing. When the music fades and all is stripped away, I'm simply coming back to the heart of worship. I'm coming back to what it's really all about. I know some of the history behind why that song was written, and that was written by a worship leader who was part of a very active church in leading in worship. He was very successful. The music team was successful, worship team, and they had a phenomenal, very professional worship time and organizational technology-wise, and he was as a worship leader, and I can't think who wrote the song, but anyhow, he realized that it was much more than just playing the instruments, putting on this worship production, and they actually, if I'm not mistaken, they took 3 months and laid their worship team aside as a church, and simply, I'm not sure if they went a cappella or with just a guitar. I forget the details. But he said, listen, it's about bringing the church back to a heart of worship. And so every time we sing that song, it's always a challenge to me that what are we singing? What is it about? And in a lot of ways, this morning, the message just really... That's sort of the approach that I took with this morning's message is just simply going back to, in fact, I sort of rewrote this entire, put together a whole new message this morning early, just saying, listen, we're going to get back to just what is God's Word telling us here? It's not so much about all these neat concepts and things that people put together out of the Word of God, but what is God's Word saying? And so I hope that's your cry this morning. And I realize it's middle of July, or not first of July, middle of the summer, and it's always hard to do a series and a preaching over this time of the year because people are gone, there's vacations, and you're not here on a consistent basis. But I want us this morning just to focus. Okay, what is the Bible saying this morning? What does God want to say to you from the Word of God? We've been working through spiritual gifts, and I've been slow to get here, but we are going to go to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, and we're going to look at this and see what God wants to speak to us as a church, to you individually. Before we do that, let's pray. God, this morning, we want to get back to the heart of things this morning. And so my cry is just this, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be free to move and to take these words of Scripture, to make them come alive, to help us understand them in our brains. But also, Lord, may it just simply change our hearts. We're asking you, Lord, to do that work in our lives this morning. Speak to us. That is our prayer. To your honor and glory. Amen. I have come to really like Corinthians. And again, let me recap just a little bit. When you break down, this is the way I think through the Bible, by the way. If you break down the Bible, you have the Old Testament that begins with the beginning of the world, and then it goes into this process of us. I always say the Old Testament is there, and you learn to know who God is by studying the Old Testament. But yet the Old Testament is continually pointing forward to Jesus coming. And it's laying the groundwork for the time when God himself would come to this earth. And then we get into the Gospels where you read about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read about where Jesus walked this earth and what it was like when God himself was on the earth in the form of a man, Jesus. And you have Jesus and the cross. And then immediately after the Gospels, you have the book of Acts, which is literally the story of the Acts of the early church. The early church. What happened there? And by the way, in Sunday school, we're going through, we started the creation of Christ study, and we're wrapping that up now. We're the last number of weeks in the New Testament, or in the Gospels, rather. And then that will be the end of that study. And Lord willing, we'll may go into Acts for a short period of time and say, okay, what did those who chose to believe in Jesus, what did they do? As a follower of Jesus, what was the first things they did, the early church? Then you have Romans, which gets into a lot of theology and saying, you know, why do you believe this? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And then the rest of the New Testament is, well, it's not the rest of it because you have Revelation there at the end, but the majority of the New Testament are the epistles or the letters to the churches. And 1st and 2nd Corinthians would be the first recorded letters, not first recorded, first in order here, of the letters written to the churches. And so we are dealing with, when you read Corinthians or any of these epistles, you're realizing that it is Paul or another author writing a letter to a church. And Corinthians is one I like, because they're a church with all kinds of problems. There is division in the church. There's immorality in the church. There's stunted spiritual growth in the church. When they're getting together, there's disorderly gatherings. I mean, this is a messed up church. And Paul is writing this letter to the church of Corinth and saying, okay, you got that church of Corinth. Corinth was a town and a city. And he's saying, you in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, get your act together. Here's some things you need to deal with. So what do we learn from that? I learned this. If you find a church that has no problems, get out of it, because there's something wrong with it. Because church is made up of people, and where people are, there's problems. And so quit looking for the perfect church. Because there's a sign that something is wrong. The enemy doesn't care what's going on in that church if there's not problems. Anyhow, we're going to go to chapter 12, and in the middle of it's sort of the middle of Corinthians here, and it is he's writing about some clear directives for the church. And by the way, if you have the NIV Bible or another Bible that puts headings in the Bible, remember that those are not inspired by God. Those are simply some people doing some breakdown, making it easier to understand. I'm not real thrilled with some of the headings that they put in this in Corinthians here. Because they have it this way. Chapter 12 in the NIV, it begins with concerning spiritual gifts. And then later on, unity and diversity in the body. And chapter 13, we know that as the love chapter. And it's love is indispensable. Then chapter 14, it goes into intelligibility and worship. And it's like, okay, the reality is from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 15, he is talking about the body of believers working and flowing together, the church connecting with each other. And he begins this with identifying spiritual gifts as one of the core factors of a church working and functioning together. And it's basically, when I use the word church, I'm talking about those who are choosing to follow Jesus and who have been baptized and saying, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, And there is a directive that they are to work together as a unit. And they are to function together. And so as we look at this, let's look at chapter 12 and let's view it from that mindset. We often take spiritual gifts and we lay them out to a side and we say, okay, let's see what the spiritual gifts say. Does this one apply to today? Is this one still valid? And you go through all these controversial spiritual gifts and we miss the fact that the intent of the spiritual gifts is for the church to function as a body. So we're going to see if we can make any progress on that this morning. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to start at verse, well, let me just, he begins 1 Corinthians 12 with this verse. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. And it's not going to be in your overhead, but that verse, it was just simply saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let's jump to verse 4. He says it this way. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Study Bible here. I like the wording in this a little better than the NIV. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. We're going to sort of use those three verses as our theme this morning. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was sent by God, by Jesus, actually. Jesus said, I will send my Spirit to live inside and to dwell and control those who are followers of Jesus, who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus. So there is this significant work that the Spirit does in our lives. And one of the works that He does is He gives us gifts. So what do I mean by gifts? What does the words mean by gifts? So gifts are simply, I'm going to term it this way, my own definition, the power to do something we normally couldn't do or do as well. Is that fair? It's a power within us to do something that we couldn't do or do as well. And, you know, you say, well, Lynn, I don't understand that. How does that work? How can God's Spirit live and help me? Well, you know, we talked about this in Sunday school. Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus told him what? When he said, you know, what do I need to do? Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Nicodemus said, what? What in the world does that mean? Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? No. Jesus went on and talked about the Spirit. Doing this, you're born of water and the Spirit. And this change that happens. And Nicodemus was still like, okay, wait a minute, how does this work? And Jesus said, it's like the wind. You can't see it. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. But the word is very clear that Jesus said, when I leave this earth, I'm going to send my Spirit, and He's going to be within you. And the Spirit works in people's lives. And so, church, as followers of Jesus, getting to know the Spirit, learning to hear the Spirit, asking God to allow the Spirit or opening yourself up to the Spirit to work, asking God to send His Spirit and give you strength within your life. And it's not only for, and I'm not here to preach on the work of the Spirit, but the Spirit is there not only to convict us of sin, to show us how to live life, but He's there to give us gifts and abilities to do the work of the kingdom. I like that thought. I like that. And for many of us as Christians, we simply, or followers of Jesus, I prefer to say, we simply miss this part of it. And we say, well, I'm not talented. I can't do this. But yet there is a gifting that comes from God through His Spirit. And it's something we're not going to be able to understand. Along with that, there would also be what I would term supernatural or charismatic gifts that are extremely relevant. Things are people being able to do things that are, well, we'll get to that a little bit more. But again, it is the work of the Spirit. We cannot understand it, but it is real. Whatever your, now, this is where it gets controversial, because what is your comfort level with spiritual gifts? Different people are at different places. And but we must recognize that God has given His Spirit. He wants to work in us. He wants to work through us. Now, as a follower of Jesus, our life should be centered on the Holy Spirit, on depending on the Holy Spirit. Sorry. This week with 4th of July, I was reading a little bit about Caesar Rodney. If you're from this area, you know that Caesar Rodney would have been lived in Dover. He's one of our famous guys that we can claim to fame here in Delaware. But I'd never been a history buff, so I really didn't even know what Caesar Rodney did. So I looked this up online, and I was like, what'd this guy do? And Delaware, at the time of the vote for independence for a country, was not unified. Kent and Sussex County primarily wanted to stay loyal to the British, and even Caesar Rodney's own political party would have taken that position as well, living in the southern part of the state. The northern part of the state, Newcastle County, would have wanted to claim independence from Britain. So Rodney was one of four men who served in the Continental Congress and were able to vote on the Declaration of Independence. And there was a man named McKean and Reed, and John Dickinson. Those were the other three men who were a part of this vote. McKean and Reed were split on their decision, saying one wanted to vote for independence, the other wanted to stay loyal to the British, and I forget who was who. Dickinson did not want to vote or refuse to vote because he was a Quaker and he felt like it would lead to war and he would not be supportive of that. So he said he is going to withhold his vote. So they were split, and the need for Rodney's vote was essential. And so one of McKean or Reed, I should have known that. But they sent word down to Caesar Rodney and said, listen, get up to Philadelphia. We need your vote. And so Caesar Rodney made his infamous ride to Philadelphia through a thunderstorm, yada, yada, yada. I'm sure it's glamorized today. And he cast his vote so that Delaware would have been one that sided for independence. And by the way, Rodney was not in Philadelphia because of the unrest in Sussex County from those who were loyalists to the British. He was there as a military, keeping them Sussex Countyans under control. So we still have that issue a little bit. No, just joking. Sorry, those of you who are from Sussex County. But what I found interesting about this story was that not everyone was excited about liberty. Not everyone wanted to be free from the British. The loyalists felt that they would be better off if they would stay under the British rule. Most of them the decision would have been to, because of their current position in life, they were comfortable, they were afraid of what would happen, they were afraid of war, there was just this unsettling thing, and so they said, no, we're good the way it is. The loyalists were willing to lay down their independence for the sake of the British crown. They chose to depend on British rule. I found that very interesting because today we value freedom extremely high. We say we want, even in, if you look at the political spectrum today, there's this uprising saying our government, you know, is too controlling. We need to be free from our own government. I don't want to make this a political. I'm using it as an illustration here. As a follower of Jesus, you are laying down your independence and choosing to depend on God. You are laying that down and saying, I am not an independent person. I am one who calls Jesus my Lord and my Savior. I am under His rule, under His authority. We have to have that mentality when it comes to our salvation. Why? Because we're sinners, we cannot save ourselves. So we must depend on God for that salvation. And the same thing applies to living as a Christian. The Holy Spirit must, we must have a mindset of depending on Him, realizing we're coming under His control. I believe, in my own opinion, that there are many Christians or followers of Jesus that are not succeeding in their Christian life. They're not growing because they're missing this point of realizing the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Let's read again 4 to 6, chapter 12, these three verses. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different, and there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. The unifying, okay, what do we looked at first here, we looked at the significant work of the Spirit in our lives, and now we move to what I'm going to call the unifying work of the Spirit in our lives. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God. In other words, the Spirit gives us gifts, but it's not all going to look the same. There's going to be differences. Let's go ahead and read verses 8 to 11, again in the Holman Christian Study Bible, and read about these gifts that the Spirit gives. To one, verse 8, chapter 12, to one is given a message of wisdom. I skipped over verse 7 intentionally, just for clarification here. I skipped over verse 7, and we're going to start at 8. To one is given a message of wisdom, these are the gifts, through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, interpretation of languages. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each one as He wills. I want you to grab a picture here. And again, if you ask me to explain this, I cannot. Because it is the work of the Spirit. Just as the Spirit is effective in our born-again experience, the Spirit works in giving out gifts. And look at these gifts, the message of wisdom. And again, depending on your translation, they'll have different terminology there. The message of wisdom, a message of knowledge. What is that for? It's a message for the church, for believers, giving word that comes from the Spirit that speaks directly into someone's life or into for the church as a body. To another, the gift of faith. How many of you know times when you just don't believe that something is going to happen, but yet there's someone that rises to the top and says, listen, I believe that God is calling us to do that. I believe that this is what God is going to do. And there is a gift of faith that is evident there. To another, gifts of healing. You realize that the gift of praying for someone's healing is a gift of the Spirit? And it's not something that there's something that can be given to a specific person. I don't want to get into these individual gifts too much. I just want us to get a mental picture of what this looks like. The performance of miracles. Prophecy. What's prophecy? We'll talk about that a little later on. But wait a minute, Lynn. The performance of miracles. That's a gift? I'm not sure I'm real comfortable with that. I'm playing devil's advocate a little bit here. I'm not sure I'm real comfortable with that. In this day and age, what do you mean? Someone is gifted with performing miracles? NIV calls it miraculous powers. Miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Prophecy would mean not necessarily foretelling of the future, but speaking a word. The prophet in the Old Testament was one who spoke a message from God to the people. The gift of prophecy, someone having that gift of being able to speak and saying, you know what? This is what God is saying. This is what God is saying to us. You say, Lynn, how does that happen? I can't explain it. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. Different kinds of languages. NIV would use the term tongues, which that in itself creates all kinds of controversy in the church. And the interpretation of tongues and languages. But then verse 11, but one in the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each one as he wills. Now let's look at some viewpoints on these gifts. I want you, it's very understandable that this is very controversial in the church. Let me look at some viewpoints here. And I'm going to view, I share these viewpoints because I want a very balanced approach as we move through this. Natural gifts. There are some that are saying the gifts are just natural, you know, and there are more gifts than just the ones that Paul has mentioned. We see these gifts throughout the entire Bible. And one example would be there were skilled, gifted workers who built the tabernacle for Moses. King David was a skilled musician. It was a natural gift. And the New Testament lists people who served in various different ways, using their gifts. In fact, someone has taken these and broken these down and said there are literally 30 different gifts listed in the Bible that would fall into the category of natural gifts that were used in the church. Secondly, what I would term, or what have been termed as motivational gifts. Some have taken Romans 12, where there's seven gifts listed and said, hey, these are motivational gifts. Basically, it's what why we do what we do. And that is a fun study. We did that as a Sunday school class a number of years ago. And if we ever get into Romans, I'd love to do it again. But it's just like, it's sort of tied very closely to our personality. And for instance, I will give you a tidbit what I mean. One of the gifts there is listed as prophecy. Well, when prophecy is your motivational gift, a prophet is a very black and white person. And he strives for truth, and he, she strives for truth. And once and often, a prophet will speak his mind with disregard of how it affects or other people. And they can be a person that hurt other people because they can just say the truth. But it's their motivation. To them, truth and being exactly right is so important. And they will fight for that. Then you have the gift of mercy. By the way, the gift of mercy is one that just really bugs me, or would bug a prophet, because the gift of mercy doesn't care about truth. They just worry that someone's going to get their feelings hurt. And so, you know, that's what I mean by a motivational gift. It's something deep within us. Now, another way to look at gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 would be, we could call these ministry gifts, or gifts that are used in the ministry of the church. There, along Corinthians 12 would also list what are called charismatic gifts and manifestation. So, or manifestations of the gifts. That would have to do more with the supernatural or the unnatural expression of these gifts, things that are beyond human ability. And so, you know, and I'm just trying to give you a snapshot here of the different ways that people look at gifts. Now, I'm going to sidebar just a little bit. Right now I'm in the process of gathering information, but if everything comes together, later on this summer, early fall, I'll have in place a study on gifts, and actually have us connected as a church where you can go online, take a survey. And you also send that survey out to 6 different other people that know you well. They take a survey about you, and it'll help give you a snapshot of what your spiritual gift is. How many of you would be interested in that, just off the top of your head? Okay, and it's a very interesting study. So there's enough hands went up. I'll be pursuing that. Now, there is also, as a part of the gift, the last thing I want to mention with this, and again, just to give this balanced approach, is what is called the cessation belief. The cessation belief would simply say that the extraordinary gifts, the gifts of healing, tongues, prophecy, etc., would have ceased to exist after the early church was established. And I'm not here to tear that apart, but that is a very common belief in the church today among certain theological positions. I'm going to tell you exactly where I'm at, coming at where I will be at that. I would call cessationist belief, I would call it the denialist belief, denying what God is actually doing. And in other words, I haven't experienced it, so it can't be true. It must not be valid. My understanding from the Word of God is that God gave believers gifts that are beyond our natural ability. He gave them for a specific reason. We don't understand it. We don't know exactly how it works. Why? Because it's a work of the Spirit. But they all have a place in the church today. Some more than others. And that's where I'm going to be. If you want to talk to me further about that, I'd welcome the dialogue. Not publicly right here. We'll catch me later. The Spirit gives us gifts to unify the work of the church. And it's so interesting to me that the enemy has taken the topic of gifts and used it for exactly the opposite. There has been more controversy and division about spiritual gifts than almost any other topic. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, that's to each person, each follower of Jesus, the manifestation, or the word manifestation would mean the expression of the Spirit, is given for the common good. In other words, God has given these gifts so that you and I can function together and the church can function together for a common good. It's not so that one person can say, well, I have the gift of healing, and if I pray for you, you will be healed. No, it's someone that says, I have the gift of healing. And I love how this gift impacts the church. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. The list could go on. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to, late in the afternoon, or not early afternoon, late in the day, to take my boat out fishing. I was riding the boat. I wasn't taking the boat fishing. We took the boat out, and we were fishing in the boat. You understand what I'm saying? That came out wrong. Okay. Some of you were sleeping. You didn't even catch it. So anyhow, I took my neighbor and cousin out, and with their two boys, they were probably under 10. They had never been out fishing before, and on a boat, and so we fished around for some big fish and couldn't catch any big fish, so we found a place where we could catch lots of little fish. For those of you who know, Croaker would be the name, and so we were there, and I was just cracking up because it was later in the day, and we had been out for a while, and these boys, under 10 again, were solid catching fish. They were there, and they were just going at it. And the dads were talking about it. Hey, we might get enough to actually get a meal out of these fish. You know, that's what they're talking about. But the boys, next thing I know, I started listening. Got a big one. I think that might be the biggest one. And the next boy would come on and say, well, I don't know, mine's a little bigger. And then a little bit later, it was no longer about the biggest fish. It was about, well, I think I'm catching the most. I think I got the most fish. And then after a bit, it was, and again, if you understand the term drifting, we would make a drift. And then when we get to the end of that drift, we would go back to the same place and drift through a certain area. Next thing it was, well, I got the first fish on this drift, and the next thing was, well, I got the last fish on that drift. And I just had to crack up because these two boys who were cousins were there competing with each other over this fishing. And the dads every now and then would speak up and say, hey, no, stop it. That's not worth it. You know, you don't need to worry about that. Because the reality is all the fish were going in the same cooler. And the goal was, how many fish could we as a boat catch, not one individual? Now, if we'd have been catching big fish, I'd have been right in there on the competition. But these are little fish, so I wasn't worried about that. Okay? So it's a sermon illustration. You can twist it how you want it. But I was just amazed at this competition. And this is what Paul is writing about with these gifts. We want to take these gifts and say, well, listen, God has really given me a word of wisdom. I just know this is what God is saying. And there's this desire to elevate yourself. And Paul is looking at this and he's saying, listen, guys, these gifts were evident in the church. Should have had that verse. I don't have it. In 1 Corinthians 4, I believe it in, talks about, or 1, 1 Corinthians 1, talks about how that the Corinthian church had many gifts operating in the church. And Paul is saying, listen, guys. You got these gifts operating in the church. Good things are happening there, but they're for the common good. They're for the common good. They're for the glory of the church, not for individual. And the gifts are there to unify the work of the church. By the way, if you're a fisherman wanting to know how many of those little croaker we brought home, I was impressed. These kids did good. 72. So we had a lot of fun. I was just glad that I gave them all away and didn't have to clean any of them. So let's keep moving here. Lastly, the impact of the Spirit's work in our lives. The impact of the Spirit's work. Let's go back to our three main verses. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. The impact of the Spirit's work in our lives. God is active. God is active. What happens when God is active in everyone and everything? Is this really what we want as a church? Where God is active and living and working among us and moving. And you know, we talk about, we have fresh encounters on the second and fourth Sunday. And that's really at the heart of why we have fresh encounters, because we wanted to gather together. We want to pray. We want to seek the face of God. Why? Because we want God to be active and working among us. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11, as you look at these gifts, and we read through them, all them different gifts, what are they? They are action gifts. They are action gifts where things, because of the power of the Spirit, things are happening. People are speaking out words from the Lord. They're praying for each other. And things are, there's life there. The second thing, the impact of the Spirit's work is not only that God is active and living, but people are loved. People are loved. Remember I said 1 Corinthians 13, we know it as a love chapter. We always take that passage and we block it out and we look at it separately. It's actually a part of the same study. It's actually a part of the same writing where Paul is talking about unity in the church working together, and he gets on this thing of love. And he says it this way, verse 1 of chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, by the way, tongues, I'm not going to go there. We'll get into that gift at some point in time. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. In other words, he said, if God has given me a gift to speak in a tongue that no one can understand and needs to be interpreted for the glory of the church, you know, that's there's teaching out there in the church that lifts tongues up to a place and say, you're not really a true born-again, Holy Spirit-filled believer unless you're speaking in tongues. I'm sorry. I don't see it in the Word of God. I don't see it. But I do see, if you have that gift of tongues and you're speaking in men and angels, but if you don't have love, you're nothing but a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, in other words, if God has given you a gift to be able to see into things and to be able to hear from the Lord and to speak boldly truth into things, and you don't do it in love, you're nothing. You're nothing. It says, if I have faith that can move mountains, who was it? Nate was just talking about can God move mountains? Is that Nate or is that Johnny? I forget who it was. But anyhow, you know, you have that faith that when something seems oh so big, that you pray and you're saying, yes, I believe if we pray and to call on the name of the Lord that God's going to do something. If you have that faith but you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. So as the Spirit works these gifts in our lives, what happens? People are loved. People are loved. If I give, this is a good one. If I give all, it's a tangible one. If I give all I possess, in other words, if you say, oh, wow, I see that my possessions, I need to just give them all away. And you say, God's just telling me, I'm just going to give it all away. And you give all your possessions away to the poor. And you surrender your body to the flames. We don't even know what that's like, but in that day and age, that would have been a martyr. But have not love, I gain nothing. The use of gifts is pointless unless people are loved. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to think of it this way. As we look at spiritual gifts, because you love people, you long for certain gifts. Because you love people, you long for certain gifts. The gift of tongues, to bless people. The gift of prophecy, to give them a word from the Lord, or to understand the way God works, the gift of knowledge, so that people can understand why you love people, you love the church, and you desire. Now, I see someone facing an insurmountable mountain, and their faith is like, I don't see how God can get me through this. But you have the gift of faith, and you come alongside of that person you love, and you say, hey, I'm going to pray with you. Why? Because I believe that God can do something here. You see someone in need, And you're willing to give up everything to care to help them. Why? Because you love them. You love them. The Spirit gives us gifts so we can love others. 1 Corinthians 12:30-31, Paul writes it this way. He says, "But eagerly desire the greater gift." Gifts. Listen, gifts is not something that you just park on the shelf and say, "Well, if God gives it, I'll use it." Saying this way, I see how, out of love for people, I see how I can use that gift and show my love and show God's love. And so I want it. I want it. You know, you don't... Worship team, you can come on up. But I just say this. In my role as a pastor, there have been so many times that I've sat there talking with people or being aware of situations, and you're just like, "Man, Lord, I need something from you. I don't know what to do. But Holy Spirit, speak to me. What do I tell these people? I don't know." People think pastors are geniuses. We're not. I'm living proof of that if you know me. But the Spirit works. The Spirit speaks to us, and He gives us gifts to care for people. The third thing is the impact of the Spirit is that God is glorified. We're going to end with that, that God is glorified. I don't know what you think of yourself, but when I look at myself, I don't see someone who can do a lot for the kingdom of God or for the church. I see someone who fails, someone who's weak. I see someone who's lacking in talent and gifts. But when you depend on the Spirit, He works through you to impact people you love. This goes to every one of you who are a follower of Jesus. He wants to work through you, and He wants you to ask for His Spirit to work and be alive in your life. And when you do that, God is glorified. God is glorified. It said that this topic of this gifts topic does not stop at chapter 12. It carries all the way through 13 and all the way into 14. And in chapter 14, Paul is teaching about the gift of prophecy and the impact this gift has on the church. And it's the one gift that Paul encourages everyone to seek. And this is what happens when it's used. In chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "The secrets of his heart." It talks about someone who comes into a church service when prophecy is happening in the church. And it says, "The secrets of his heart will be laid bare. He will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" And what greater blessing that the church can have is when the gifts are alive and active in the church, and people walk into the church and say, "Wow, God's among you. Look at how God is working, and God is glorified." I just ask, is this not what we want as a church? People seeing God working through ordinary people like you and I. Feeling loved and ultimately glorifying God. Paul says, to desire the greatest gift. So this morning as we wrap up, we're going to end with a song, just a song of worship, glorifying God. But I would ask you this morning, just challenge you to ask God to use you and work through you, and ask Him for gifts, spiritual gifts. He wants to give you gifts to use in His kingdom. But ultimately, and I think maybe as a prerequisite, I would challenge you to ask God to give you a love for people. Because that is what the gifts are for, to show love to people. We're going to sing the song, "Bless the Lord, O My Soul." We're going to sing it because ultimately glorifying God is what we really want as we look at the gifts. We want God to be glorified through our lives as the gifts are revealed and happen, put to action. Will you stand with me? God, this morning, looked at the gifts, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would just, take the words of this morning, the message, the words of Scripture, and Lord, would you just drive them into our hearts, remind them. And Lord, I pray that we would have a heart that seeks to love people. Father, make us into a church that strives to love people. And Lord, may we be seeking the greater gifts that your Spirit wants to give us so that we can better love people. Lord, I pray that both the natural and the supernatural gifts, Lord, would become real and evident here in our church. That we would be able to see you working and to know that this is not of human ability, but it is the work of your Spirit. We hunger for that, Lord, because we want you to be glorified. Ask that you, as we leave this place, Father, that you go with us and that your blessing would be on each one here. As we end here, Lord, we want to just worship you. Thank you. Amen. If you want to come talk to the Lord about something he's laid on your heart through the message, a prayer request, the altar is open as we sing. Worship the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul.